Simeon is watching, and he's not watching Mary, he's not watching Joseph, but his eye is on one individual solitary figure. That is the baby.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Well, good morning again. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? If it seems like we're going backwards in the book of Luke, we are. We were at Anna last week. We're going to be looking at Simeon this week. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of by him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed." And let's pray. Father, we are really just so thankful for your word, Lord, which is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path. And we thank you for what, Lord, you bring to us this morning through the Spirit. And just as you spoke to Simeon, Lord, according to your Spirit, you can speak to us. And I pray that we would be spoken to, Lord. We would hear you. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, the title of this message is Waiting for Jesus. And, you know, our little 8-year-old daughter, Sarah, has been asking the same question, I guess, for at least a couple of weeks now. You know, how many days until Christmas? How many days until Christmas? You know, it's just like a recording every day. How many days until Christmas? You know, most of us remember what it was like being a kid and waiting. You can't help, you know, but you go through the Christmas presents under the tree, you know, and you pick up those that are yours and you look at them and, you know, you shake them, right? You know, if they rattle, you know, that's a good thing. That's good. You kind of make a mark, a mental mark, that that's the one I'm going to open first. If they're squishy, you know it came from probably an aunt, an uncle, or a grandparent because it's got to be clothes, you know, something like that. And so, note to grandparents, grandkids hate clothes, okay? But that's just how it is at Christmas time, you know? And we wait. I think back about why I was so excited about Christmas and what was it that I waited for? What was the anticipation? Well, I think, to be real honest with you, back then it was just getting something new, you know, getting a gift, getting something that I thought that I wanted. And maybe it was a new Tonka truck. I remember getting a new BB gun. And probably the most exciting Christmas was when we got new bicycles. Most of you remember getting, you know, how exciting it was when you got your very first bicycle. And so, you know, but where is all that stuff now? Have you ever thought about it? What happened to it? Public landfill, folks. Ours was a private dump. But nonetheless, it all ends up in the same place, doesn't it? It's like decomposing. It's just stuff. You know, we come to a point later in life when we realize that what we're waiting for is just more stuff. Isn't that true? More stuff. Simeon lived before there was, you know, a time of Christmas carols. It was a time before Christmas presents. But Simeon was waiting, not for something tangible as far as not something material. Simeon was waiting for someone. And we don't know how long he had been waiting, probably many, many years, maybe even since he was a young man. Now he's old. His body is worn out. Most men probably would have kicked the bucket by now, but not this man, because he was waiting. In fact, he had prayed and he'd asked the Lord, and the Lord had given him some assurance. You know, Simeon, you're not even going to die until you have seen that which you are waiting for. But what was he waiting for? Well, what could be so important that you could spend your entire life and you're waiting expectantly, hoping to see and just longing to experience who is this man, this Simeon, this one that Simeon was waiting and longing to see? Well, we read about him in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. It says in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Now, his name was Simeon, and by the way, in the Hebrew, that, since we've been looking at names over these past few weeks, that name means hearing. And Simeon was one who was hearing. It says that he was just and devout, and what that means is that his life was really a testimony of godliness. He was what you might call a man that had no hypocrisy. I mean, he didn't go out in front of people and put on a show. He was a man of God. He was just devout, and he was just. He was committed. His whole life was dedicated to the Lord, and there was nothing that was ungodly about this man, Simeon, and he was waiting. What was he waiting for? Well, it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word consolation, it's a title, and in your Bible, you will notice that it is capitalized because it is one of the titles of the Messiah. It means an encourager, and it means a comforter. And so here's Simeon. He's waiting his whole life for this encourager of Israel, this comforter. And Simeon was waiting with great expectation, and it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. What a wonderful description of Simeon. A man just, devout, the Holy Spirit upon him. And verse 26, it says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And now that greatly anticipated moment had arrived, and the Holy Spirit said to Simeon, "Simeon, he's here now. He's arrived. That which you have been waiting for has come. He's here." And Simeon had no idea that just 5 miles, roughly to the south, about 2.5 hour walk, that the Savior had been born. Had he known, I would imagine that Simeon would have hobbled his way down there to Bethlehem. But now Mary and Joseph, they're making their journey to Jerusalem, to the temple. It had been about 40 days since the birth of Jesus Christ. And among the Hebrews, a mother was required to remain at home for about 40 days after the birth of a male child. And during that time, she was considered to be impure. And she was not permitted to go to the temple or to engage in religious services. And you will notice that it says up in verse 22, "Now in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So for 40 days, Mary would have been confined to home, and now she's able to venture out, and the first trip that they make is to Jerusalem to dedicate Jesus to the Lord and to offer sacrifices. And the trip was necessary, and actually it was a part of the law. It was necessary as a fulfillment of the law of God, which declares, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And an offering must be made at the temple." So Simeon had been waiting. He'd been waiting. And he knew that there was no better place to wait than Jerusalem, because he knew that by law that the child had to be brought to the temple. That anticipated Messiah would be brought to the temple by law. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon and said, "Simeon, it's time now. The one that you have been waiting for has arrived." And Simeon is led by the Spirit into the temple, and there he waits with this great sense of expectation. Now, I just want you, just for a moment, I want you to get out of the, you know, just just think about it. Get into your imagination for a moment. We're all great at imagining things. I want you to consider with me what in your life you have waited for with the greatest sense of anticipation. For some of you, maybe it was the day you were going to be married. You know, you remember what that was like? Oh, you know, it gets closer and closer and closer. Just there's that sense of great anticipation. You just can't wait. For me, I think aside from marriage, number two was the day that I was graduating from high school. I couldn't wait to get out of high school, and there was a good reason for that. And I think that high school couldn't wait to get rid of me too. But you know how it is. There's just certain markers in your life that you can remember. You're waiting and you're excited for something to happen. But I want you to think about what it must have been like for Simeon, because he truly, this was like the highlight of his life. Now imagine the highlight of your life being at the end of your life. Most of us, we get the highlight of our life somewhere, you know, early on or maybe in between. But this man, Simeon, it was at the very end of his life. In fact, the Lord said, Simeon, I'm not even going to let you die until you have seen that which you have been waiting for. I don't know what it's like for an old man to get excited, because I'm not one yet. But I just can see Simeon, you know. I mean, I don't think he drug himself into that temple. I think he went in there. There was a quickness to his step. There was, you know, a sense of energy and vitality, as he just knew that which he was waiting for, you know, was going to be revealed for him. And it was the most exciting moment in the life of Simeon. And so there he is. He's waiting and he's in the temple, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, and he said, now's the time, Simeon. And so now we're in the temple. Mary and Joseph arrive and they come into the temple. Simeon is watching. And he's not watching Mary. He's not watching Joseph. But he, you know, his eye is on one individual solitary figure. That is the baby. And this is the one you've been waiting for. And so he takes the little baby up into his arms and he blessed God and he thanked. You know, I got to tell you, some of my favorite times here at Calvary Chapel have been the dedication of babies. It's a wonderful thing to hold a little baby and, you know, to commit them to the Lord. And essentially, Simeon was doing something like that. He just walked over, he took the child. I don't know exactly what Mary and Joseph were thinking. You know, a strange man comes and just takes the child, but he takes this child and he just holds him up and he blesses the Lord with this little child. And what a wonderful picture we have here. And you just kind of got to get out of the text and get into the story in your mind and think about what was happening here. It says in verses 25 through 29, just a little background, the setting for one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament about the Savior. It says in verse 29, and now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, Simeon describes God's gift, and it wasn't a gift just to Simeon, but it's his gift to humanity. And it's important to note that Simeon here, he's talking to the Lord. He's talking to God. He's not talking to Mary. He's not talking to Joseph. He's talking to the Lord. And what is Simeon waiting for? Well, number one, we discover that Simeon was waiting for God's salvation. Waiting for salvation. That's given to us in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. The eyes of Simeon had never seen the salvation of God before. This is his first glimpse of the salvation of God. You know, usually when we see a baby, I don't know about you, but you know, usually I think of, well, isn't he cute? Isn't she cute? And we look at the physical characteristics of the child and, you know, we say, well, it looks, you know, a little bit like daddy, or it looks a little bit like mommy, or it looks, you know, like both. And, you know, that's just how we are when we see little children. Not Simeon. You know, when Simeon saw the baby Jesus, I don't think he said, well, you know, Joseph looks like you. Couldn't have, of course, biologically speaking. And I don't think he said, well, Mary, It looks just like you. That wasn't what Simeon was focused on. You ever notice these paintings of Jesus? We always see the paintings of Jesus Christ as an adult. And we see him with the long flowing brown hair and the neatly trimmed beard and usually the blue eyes or something. And it's interesting to me that how an artist will attempt to render the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know what? You can't, because when you get into the Word of God, what's important about Jesus Christ obviously is not his physical appearance. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it says that physically he was not something that we would look at and behold, and we probably maybe wouldn't have even looked at him and said, well, that's a beautiful baby, because we don't know. But Simeon held this little child in his hand, and what he saw is he saw the salvation of God. And I believe that these are what the Lord wants us to see about Jesus, is what he is to each one of us. He is the very salvation of God. Simeon only saw that one characteristic as he looked at Jesus. He saw salvation. And that was and still is the most distinguishing characteristic about Jesus Christ. He is salvation. And then in the next chapter, Luke chapter 3, Luke writes about John the Baptist. I'll just read this to you. In Luke 3, verses 3 through 6, and he went into all the region, this is John the Baptist, around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see what? The salvation. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know, when I look at Jesus, I don't ever think about him in a physical sense. I always think in terms of what he is to me. And to me, and I don't know about to you, he is salvation. During the ministry of Jesus, throughout his ministry, you know, the religious leaders of the day, they thought that they knew everything about the Word of God. They were looking for the Messiah, and they thought that they knew what to look for. They believed that they understood the Scriptures. In fact, they had devoted their lives to the study of the Scriptures. It was a fact that they were very proud of. But they were ignorant of the reality that Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. And, you know, today they're still ignorant of that reality. And one day Jesus confronted them about their spiritual ignorance. And here's what he said in John 5, 38 through 40. He said, you know, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures. You're looking, you're researching, you're doing your homework, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. They searched the Scriptures. They were looking for salvation. And the Scriptures proclaim the salvation of God. In fact, it's the very central theme of the entire Old Testament. The Messiah, the salvation of God. And, you know, if you take out everything in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, you know what you're going to end up with? You will have a story with no subject. Because he is the central theme of the Old Testament. The salvation of God is the nucleus of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And Simeon had been searching the Scriptures. He was a devout man. He was a just man. He knew the Word of God. And he understood from the Word of God that what he held in his hand was the very salvation of God. And he said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. That's number one, the salvation of God. Number two, Simeon saw that salvation was for all people. And I can assure you, from the perspective of a Hebrew, this took a divine revelation, because they were so focused on the nation of Israel, believing that, well, salvation was exclusively for Israel. So in verse 31, which you have prepared before the faces of all people. Simeon understood that God's salvation wasn't exclusive to Israel, or in that, for that matter, to any other group, but for all people. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I believe one of the most ignorant positions that people take when it comes to salvation is that somehow it is theirs exclusively. But did you know that there are groups of people in the world today that believe that salvation is for them alone? Well, you take the Mormons. A Mormon believes that salvation belongs only to Mormons, and you must become a Mormon in order to be saved. Certain segments of the Church of Christ believe that if you are not baptized by a Church of Christ minister, then you don't have salvation. I remember growing up and thinking, because I'm a Baptist, I am saved. In fact, if you're something else other than a Baptist, you can't be saved. It's not that somebody told me that. It's just that was the general feel of the denomination I grew up in, is that you must be a Baptist in order to be saved. You know, there are places in the world, there are no Mormons. There are no Church of Christ pastors. There are no Baptist churches. Simeon declared that the salvation of God had been prepared for all people. No group of people have the exclusive rights to God's salvation. He came for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The key to salvation doesn't rest in joining a certain organization or being baptized by a particular church. Salvation is simply following Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, he who follows me shall have the light of life. Most people today are still walking in darkness. I think you can look around the world and you can see that's very true. The world is a place of darkness. They have never seen God's salvation. It's not that it's not available to them. It's just that they don't receive it. They do not accept it. Most people hope for some form of salvation, I believe, but they are ignorant of the true salvation of God. Some are hoping in science for salvation. There is an organization called Cryonics Institute. If you become a member of Cryonics, they will preserve your lifeless body in liquid nitrogen. That's one thing I do not want to have done, by the way. Their literature says that when and if future medical technology allows, our member patients hope to be healed, rejuvenated, revived, and awakened to a greatly extended life in youthful, good health, free from disease or the aging process. What a scam. Some people have placed their hope in evolution for salvation. I don't know if you've really thought about that. It's not that they expect to be saved, it's just that they do not expect damnation. And according to the theory of evolution, you know, to them, salvation is death without afterlife. They have heard about Jesus Christ, they know about heaven and hell, and they have placed their hope in the theory that there is no God, and that mankind is here on earth simply by accident. Man is just the result of a series of fortuitous circumstances, but there was no design, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, and they've placed their hope in that because they know that if they're wrong, they're doomed. And so they hope in evolution. Some have placed their trust in a great leader to save them. I read about an officer in Napoleon's army, a man who was extremely devoted, attached to Napoleon. He was mortally wounded in battle.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.